Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord, our Savior who is coming, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, prepare our hearts that we might see you where you come, and we might rejoice at your coming. Your coming to us and to others. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, imagine you and I were the two disciples that Jesus sent. I don't know where they were gathered, perhaps even in the Garden of Gethsemane, to go over to the village and get a donkey. Would you and I have complained, "Oh, a donkey? Why not a horse? Donkeys are so stubborn. And they're so messy. I knew a donkey named Chester once." Or, would we marvel that Jesus didn't choose a chariot or a limousine or something else? Would we key in to the prophet Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which says, "See, your king is coming to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, a baby donkey"? Would we see in this little action of Jesus, his choosing a donkey to go into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, as an action of grace, as the kind of action God is always doing whenever he comes? Now, we know the prophecy, we know the grace of God, but we don't always do it. Sometimes we are the disciples that are stubborn and complain. Sometimes we look more like the donkey than the Lord to other people. But God uses us anyway, as it said in the lay minister's corner today. People can tear down in a minute what you took years to build, but build anyway. That's what God does. And if we're able, we'll be able to see him coming. The Goodfellows are out this weekend. And every time I see them, it's sort of like Jesus is there messing with me a little bit. And he says, "Okay, now what are you going to give to the Goodfellows this year?" Because I always give something. It's usually a loony. As they're standing there on the street corner, as nice as can be. Because they help kids. And the paper they give you tells how they help kids. But my daughter's with me and my wife, and we were over by Tim Hortons there. And there was a Goodfellow on all the corners. And there was another Goodfellow, a woman, in the Tim Hortons parking lot. And this woman was not happy to stand there like this. No, she was like this. Jumping up and down all over the place. And people are driving by her one after the next after the next. And I already had my Goodfellow's paper, so I didn't really need to stop. But I felt so sorry for her. And so I stopped. And she said, "Oh, thank you. I get a break from jumping." And I gave her $5 this time for that paper, just because she worked so hard. Jesus was talking to me, and he was saying, "What makes a person so happy to pass out newspapers?" Now, it was a nice day, but still, can you get that excited about helping kids? Can you get that excited about delivering the good news that God is coming? that God came to somebody else? Sometimes we do get that excited because the Lord has come to me and to you. Now, what about if you were the one that owned the colt? If you were the one that were standing there and saw those disciples come and just help themselves to that colt, what would you have done then? Would you be like you and I, thinking, oh, somebody's going to steal that colt? Now, Jesus doesn't steal. So we know that he must have made some kind of arrangements, either through the word that came from all the other disciples about him so they would trust him, or maybe he had already talked to somebody in that small town and said, if I need your donkey or your colt, can I borrow it sometime? I'll send one of my disciples. But either way, Jesus had need of that particular item at that particular time. Now, do you ever recall saying to Jesus something like that? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Or, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Or, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Have you ever said any of those words, anybody? Well, if you have, then God's made arrangements with you. He's already come to you, and he said to you, this is what my disciples may be called upon to do. Oh, you need me? You need me to give an hour of my life to do something for you? Well, I'll check my calendar, God, and see if I've got time. I'm not sure that I can say yes. Oh, God, you need to do something that I don't want to do. It's not my will, but it's thy will. I don't know. I'll get back to you on that. Or you need me to let go of something, to forgive something that happened in the past. And it still bothers me a lot, but I want you to tie your forgiveness for me to that forgiveness I give to other people. I've said that many times. So maybe I'm going to forgive, even though I don't want to. A disciple of Jesus ends up like his Lord, doing the Lord's will, doing the Lord's thing, and he even makes sacrifices to get God's will done. And so that colt went. It'll get paid back. It'll come back. Don't worry. Because anything we give to the Lord is like it's on loan, because he always gives it back. Some way, somehow. There was a Royal Marine named Pete Goss who wanted so desperately to sail his yacht around the world. And so he entered a race with other yachtsmen and women that was going to sail around the world solo. He left about this time of year and sailed south. He got out into the Indian Ocean about 7 weeks into the journey around the world. He got a distress call. And of course, they're in communication so well that it was determined that he was the closest vessel to this Frenchman who was in trouble, whose boat was sinking and his life was in great danger. And so Pete Goss had to turn his boat and let the other competitors get far ahead of him. And he sailed for 2 days, Christmas Day and the next day, through hurricane force winds. And he found that ailing sailor and saved his life. But it cost him the race. It cost him all the investment he had put into that. He had his eyes on the prize, and he took his eyes off of the prize to save that other person. Would you and I do that for the Lord? Now let me ask you this. If you were the ones, all of us, that saw Jesus coming on the donkey, what would you have done? What would your faith say or shout or sing? The crowds that Palm Sunday shouted, "Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us now." They were glad that Jesus was there to do what he did. They didn't care he was riding on a donkey. They didn't care that he was just Jesus. Because they knew what was behind him, all the promises of the Father. And so they cut down leaves and branches, just the way we get out our artificial greenery and our poinsettias, in our Advent wreath, and deck the halls with boughs of holly, because the Lord is coming. Our faith shouts the same thing when the Lord comes, because he doesn't come empty-handed. He doesn't come with a bag of toys on his back, but he comes to give his own body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Because not 5 days later, he was already dead, crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And all that so that he could donate to you the forgiveness of your sins. A relationship forever with God. Mercy, and no matter what you've done wrong, and a good and light spirit within you. All because of the cross. Now we call this season Advent because it means coming. But the fact is that Jesus comes many, many times. One of the phrases that we say is, "Lift up your heads, for your salvation is near." But many times we've got our heads down, and we're checking out for all the things that might be wrong with us, and we worry, and we suffer, and we complain. And God says, "Lift up your head, because I've got something to show you. I'm coming." And you see him when you lift up your head. Not only at Bethlehem, for that was a long time ago and it did happen. Not only on the altar in his body and blood by faith. Not only will we see him when he comes back again, but we will see him whenever he messes with us a little bit. Whenever we see good fellows out there helping poor people. Whenever we see a parent making sure their child knows the Christmas story. We'll see him when you get opportunities to give, more often than not at Christmas time. You'll see him in church budgets, and voters' meetings, like we have today. You see him or hear him in hymns and choirs, as Isaiah said. No one has ever perceived by the ear, or no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You'll see him in the everyday chores that you do. Not for yourself, but for other people. For other people. You'll see him in the crowds, at the mall, in the traffic. And there's Jesus. He's the one riding on the donkey. The lowly one. The humble one. And anybody else that reminds you of that humility, Jesus came. He's coming many, many times, many, many places. Okay, a little quiz for you now. Do you know who Hervaeus Bergidolensis is? You do. You saw him on YouTube. No, he's not on YouTube. He is not a famous rock star. Hervaeus Bergidolensis was a 12th century Christian. And he was the one, I think, that coined the phrase or reminded people that when you die, you meet the Lord. For he said, the day of death is for each person the day of the Lord's coming. Now, how true that is. Because when we die, we have no more time to get ready. There won't be any more Christmases. There won't be any more opportunities to give or opportunities to be kind or to forgive. It's over. Except for those who are ready, it's the day we meet the Lord. And it's the day of greatest joy. It's better than Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter and Christmas all rolled into one. For Christ comes in many ways to many people. Not just at Bethlehem, not just at Jerusalem, but many ways and many times. And the day Jesus asks you to go or to give up something or to wait or to praise him or even just to believe is the day he comes again and again to you. Happy waiting. Happy Advent. Happy Christmas. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.